We're going to begin a new chapter in Matthew, but I want to begin by asking you to raise your hand if you have ever in your life been to some kind of a camp or a retreat. Raise your hand if you've ever been to like church camp or retreat or whatever. I love, as a pastor, seeing people when they come back from a camp or a retreat, because there's like an increased passion when they worship. They're like, all I know is about Jesus, and I'm in love with Jesus, and they become real passionate. And really what has happened is this: they've had a mountaintop encounter. A lot of the camps, for whatever reason, are usually located at a higher elevation. You know, they're up in the mountain. And so you go over there, you have this mountaintop experience, and you come down, and you're just in love with Jesus. And really what has happened in the mountain is that you've received illumination. A lot of times a renewed illumination about who Jesus is, or even about who you are. The Lord begins to speak to you. You've been touched by Jesus. You've been transformed. He begins to do some awesome work in you. The question I always get from people is this: how do you make that last? I mean, how can you keep that glow going? Because it seems to fade. You come back to regular life. You come back to the problems of this life, and you're like, oh my gosh, the glow that I had when I got off the mountain is gone. How do you make it last? And I'm going to talk about that, because I believe in Matthew 17, the portion of scripture that we're going to study, I think I can pull out four parallels that will help you really have that mountaintop encounter without having to go to the mountain, without having to go to the camp. I believe I can do that. Matthew 17, verse 1 to 9, depicts an unusual event called the Transfiguration of Christ, or the Mount of Transfiguration. It's where Jesus is transfigured. We're going to talk about what that looked like. But ultimately, I believe God used this for two reasons: not only to reveal who Jesus truly was, but also to strengthen the disciples, because, and to strengthen Jesus, because we know what came next. We know, as often happens, when you come off the mountain, the enemy has something against you, and he comes against you. So when they get off the mountains right away, really they encounter some challenges. Ultimately, we know Jesus was going to go to the cross. He was going to be mistreated. He was going to be killed. He was going to be buried, but also raised on the third day. Praise Jesus. Amen. So I want to look at the parallels that are here. You know, in the Bible, there's several folks that have had encounters with God, mountaintop encounters, that have changed them forever. I'm going to give you three real quick ones just to whet your appetite. There's a guy named Jacob in Genesis 22. Jacob was kind of a conniver. In fact, he stole his brother's birthright. I don't know if you ever taken advantage of your brother. He did. The problem is his brother was a pretty good hunter. I'm sure he probably had a temper. And he threatened to kill Jacob. I'm going to kill you, right? So Jacob's mom says, you know what? I think there's a chance that he's going to do it, so you better run for your life. So Jacob runs. He goes to the next country, and he's there for about 20 years, right? At the end of that about 20 years, the Lord speaks to him. He says, I want you to go back to your home country. So he does. He starts coming back home. And before he gets there, he hears that his brother and his entourage is on his way to meet him. So he starts getting nervous. He's like, oh my gosh. He recalls that his brother, the last words that he heard from his brother were, I'm gonna kill you. So he's thinking, I wonder if bro still remembers that, right? I wonder if he's, and you know, those of you that have brothers, they can hold a grudge for a long time. Yes, they can. And so He begins to really appeal to the Lord. Lord, wait a minute. I'm doing what you told me to do. It's getting scary, but I'm obeying what you told me to do. And during the night, he wrestles. There's various views as to what he wrestled. Ultimately, he wrestled with an angel. I believe it was pre-incarnate Christ. And he wrestles through the night. And at the end of the night, he is really blessed by the Lord. He's touched, he's blessed, and he's given a new name. His name was changed from Jacob, which meant deceiver, which was really a true character, to the name Israel. And that's where we get the name Israel today. Came from Jacob. So the Lord touches him, blesses him, gives him a new name. That was a mountaintop experience. The next one is Gideon. Gideon in Judges 6. Gideon is a guy, during this time period, the Midianites were coming into Israel, and you know, they would basically steal what was worth stealing in Israel, especially with the crops. They would come, and when the crops were ready to be harvested, the Midianites would come and take it. So after a while, Israel, those that lived in Israel, were starving. And so in Judges 6, you have Gideon. He's in this wine press, right? He's kind of hiding it, and he's threshing wheat, right? He's trying to get the wheat ready without the Midianites seeing it, because they'll take it. And there, the Lord appears to him. And the Lord calls him this. He calls him a mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, O mighty warrior. You know, if the Lord were to call you that, if the Lord were to show up to you tonight and say, O mighty warrior, you'd probably do this. You talking to me? Who are you talking to? And really, that was Gideon, I'm sure, thinking, you must not be thinking about me, because I'm not a mighty warrior. See, but when the Lord speaks to us, he speaks to us based on what he sees. He speaks to us based on what is possible if we will cooperate with him. We're our worst critic. We sometimes think, well, I can't believe what people are saying at work, right? They're being mean to me. You know who's meanest to you? Yourself. You're the one that is meanest to yourself. You're hard on yourself. You see yourself, you know, oh, I'm, you know, too big or too small. My nose is too long, or it's too short, or whatever. I mean, that aren't you the hardest? You know, we are. But when the Lord comes, he speaks to you the way he sees you. And so when he spoke to Gideon, it changed his life. The next one is Isaiah in Isaiah 6. And Isaiah sees the Lord. He really gets the heavens were parted, and he gets to see into heaven. And he said this, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Isaiah was never the same after he had this encounter with God. Never the same. And so we see that really what these guys have in common is this close personal encounter with Almighty God. And I'm going to extract four parallel principles out of Matthew. Here's the first one. Here's the first principle, verse 1, chapter 17 of Matthew. And it is that it is on the mountain that you'll get an alone time with Jesus. You got to go to the mountain to be alone with Jesus. Look at verse 1. After 6 days, 6 days after, remember he was with the disciples, and he says, who do people say that I am? And some people, oh, you're Elijah, and they're giving him guess. And Peter gets the revelation, no, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he finally gets it, that he's Messiah. So roughly about a week later is when this happens. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Now, how many disciples were there? 12. But he only takes three with him. These guys are called the inner circle. Jesus had an inner circle. I don't know why. Nobody really knows. But he had these three guys. My suspicion, it's like you. If you had 12 employees, you would probably have an inner circle. Guys that you can trust. Guys that stand above the other guys. Guys that are passionate. Guys that are willing to just exert themselves. Possibly that's why these guys are the ones that he chose. But he takes with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them. That's what Jesus does. He leads us if we're willing to be led. And he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And here's the principle, that you got to go to an isolated place to really experience the benefits of time with Jesus, because this life will create interruptions. The moment you say, you know, I'm going to spend some you know, extended time with Jesus, all of a sudden, everybody that hasn't called you will call you. Everybody that hasn't texted you will text you. All of a sudden, you know, your Facebook messages, you're going to get all these, because you decided you're going to get some alone time with Jesus. That's why you got to go to the mountain. You got to go to an isolated place to enjoy the benefits of it. So what is your mountain? Your mountain can be a literal mountain. You could go to Mount Hood and get away. That's cool. You could do that. But your mountain could be other places. It could be the local park where you just leave your cell phone at home, and you go to the local park with your Bible, and you just spend an extended period with Jesus. It could be you go to the coast for the day. And like, man, I can't get away from interruptions. I'm going to the coast. So you go to the coast. It might be your spare room even. Maybe you don't have the ability to go to the mountain today. Maybe you don't have the ability to go to the coast. So it becomes your spare room. You say, I'm going to go in there. Once again, you got to leave your phone out of there. You got to turn it off. and spend time with him. For me, I remember one time it was a library. There was this one library that I liked to go to because nobody else went there. And the section, it must have been where they kept all the mechanical books or something. I don't know. There was this one section nobody went to. So that's where I would plot myself down. I'd be there for hours and nobody would show up in that section. Perfect time to spend time with Jesus. I'm sure if somebody showed up and they saw me talking to Jesus, they're like, oh my gosh, you know, call the cops. He's crazy. He's talking to himself. No, I'm talking to Jesus. See, because here's about the valley. The reason we have to go to the mountains is because the valley has too many instructions. Work, for instance. I know some of you, it would surprise you that at one time in our nation, all your boss wanted from you was 8 hours of work. That's all. After you put in your 8 hours, your boss never even dreamed of getting a hold of you. Your boss never dreamed of giving you a project to take home. I mean, 8 hours is all that he required. And when you left, you left. Those days are gone. You know, your boss, he wants your blood nowadays, right? I mean, you knew something was up, that when you got the job, he pulls out a little knife and he wants, you know, right, give me a little, we're going to seal this in blood. That's the way it is. He wants 24-7 now. 24, how many agree with me? Your boss wants 24-7. If he can call you, he'll call you, right? And it's never that important. He just wants to get a hold of you. That's a distraction. That's an interruption that the valley gives. Your family wants 26-7. Your family wants all your time. You know, I was talking to someone just before service, and they went to a tournament this weekend. Well, you know, they had to chase little guys for like 7 games. I mean, that's a lot. But that's the world in which we live in. We're busy. We have families, and our families require a lot of our time. And how about TV and computers? How much time does that take from us, right? Your favorite show, you should catalog how much time you spend watching TV. My favorite show is on cable. It's Home on Homes. It's this home construction program. I love that. But, you know, then you add on, you know, The Voice and all these other shows that are hot these days. And pretty soon you realize, oh, my gosh. Excuse me. End up getting that squeaky voice. You say, you know, oh my gosh, I've just spent 5 hours in front of the TV. I've just been on Facebook for 5 hours. We need to redeem the time because that's the interruptions of the valley. I think the time would be spent in the best place. So when should we go to the mountain? When are times specifically that we should go to the mountain? For sure, when we're facing life pressures. This life, I don't know if you notice, sometimes it just has a way of putting pressure and pressure and pressure. And you know you're ready to pop. You know you're ready to explode. You know, men, you come home and you're already just on the edge. You come home, you kick the dog just because you got to kick somebody. You got to take it out on somebody, right? The wife says, how are you, darling? And you bite her head off because you're just in a bad mood. You're in a sorry, surly mood. That's when you need to go to the mountain. And I don't know if you've had weeks like that where you just know you're in this, man, if you were an apple, you'd have worms in you. I mean, that's how bad you are. You're just in a bad mood. You need to go to the mountain with Jesus. Another one, when you got to make a momentous decision, maybe about a career, maybe about buying a house or whatever it might be, when you have this huge momentous decision to make, you need to go to the mountain and spend time with Jesus and obtain his wisdom, obtain his insight. Another time when we need to go to the mountain is when we need strength. Sometimes you are just zapped of strength. Sometimes you can't even get out of bed. Someone I talked to once again before service, and they said, where they're at right now is, man, they just don't have any strength. Well, there might be reasons. There might be lack of sleep. It might be other things. But we still get to that place sometimes where we are totally drained. We need to go to the mountain. And part of our time in the mountain, we need to say, Jesus, why am I totally drained? And Jesus will say, sleep more. Oh, revelation, I need to sleep more. Jesus will speak to you in those ways. Another time is when you need what I would call intensive training, preparation for ministry. If you're going to enter into a season, say you're running one of our life groups, don't just, okay, next week we're going to start the life group, da-da-da-da, right? No, I think that's a good time to go to the mountain and spend time with Jesus. Say, Jesus, fill me. Because unless you fill me, I've got nothing to give to my life group. Lord, show me, what do you want to accomplish in this life group? Show me. Lord, give me a sense of your heart for those that are going to be my life group. Those are the times that you need to go. But you got to go to the mountain if you got to spend time alone with Jesus. Here's the second parallel that I think we can pull out. It is on the mountain that you get to see Jesus the way he really is, and that is glorious. If you want a good picture of Jesus, you got to go to the mountain. Down here in the valley, you don't get a good picture. How many of you have ever been to the top of a mountain? You know, isn't it cool the view you can get from a mountain? In fact, when you go to the top of a mountain, you're like, man, it'd be cool to live up here. I mean, you'd have to bring the boards by mule or something, but you tell yourself, that'd be nice to just live here. Look at the view, the clarity that's there. It's cool sometimes when you're above the clouds like that picture. I mean, you're like, wow, what a view. It's in the mountain that you'll get clear view of who Jesus is. Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2, there, while they're at the mountain, he, talking about Jesus, was transfigured before them. And this is how he was transfigured. His face shone like the sun. Not like a light bulb, like the sun. And his clothes became as white as light. See, when you get away from the noise of the valley, when you get away from the noise of the city, you'll see Jesus the way he is. Oftentimes, our view of Jesus is the view of the human Jesus. And we need to get away from that. Yeah, he was human, but he was also God. And it is in the mountaintop that we see him. Wait, you are God. Then everything is possible. You are the God of the universe. You are the creator. See, it's important for me to understand that Jesus is the creator for this reason. When I pray for you and you need God to do something awesome, I'm thinking, Jesus, you're the creator. If you're the creator, then you're the recreator. You can still create today. You can do an awesome miracle. And so I would pray that way. He's also the judge. It's important for me to see him as the judge. That holds me in check. I know that one day I will go before him and give him an account of my life, right? And that holds me in check. It's in the mountaintop that I begin to understand that. So how is he transfigured? Let's look at, what does it mean to be transfigured? In the Greek, the word that's used for transfigure is the English word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. It means to really change in form, to transform. And that's what happened when he's up there, when Jesus is up there with his three disciples, he is transformed. There was a glory. It's like this, the way I view it. Because I ask myself, okay, how did he get transformed? Did he get transformed because Heavenly Father touched him? Did this transformation come from above, or did it come from within? You know where it came from? From within. He allowed, it's as if while he was on earth, Jesus was holding back his true glory. He was holding back who he was. And up on the mountain, he gives them a glimpse as to who he really is. He gives them a glimpse as to who he really is. In fact, we see this in John 17. He talks about this glory that he had in heaven. He came to earth and he put it away for a little bit. Because when he's talking to the Father in John 17, 5, he says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." He says, "Father, you know that in heaven I had this radiance that went out. In heaven I was as bright as the sun." In fact, in Revelation 1, the Apostle John, when he looks into the heaven and he sees Jesus, he describes him as being as bright as the sun. There's this radiance of him in heaven. Moses. Remember when Moses in Exodus 34 goes up to the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he spends time with God there, right? God comes down in a cloud. He spends time with him. What happened to him? What did he look like when he came out the cloud? His face was glowing. It's like he had been, you know, in radiation. He was glowing. In fact, it freaked out the people. Whoa! That would freak people out if you all of a sudden spend time with Jesus and you come out and you're glowing. And so he put a veil so as not to scare the people. Eventually, that radiance left. that radiance light. But I think that's what happened in the mountain. He gives them a glimpse of who he really is. Had they spent time with him longer than, we don't know how long they spent time there, but had they spent extended period, I think they would have come off the mountain glowing like Moses did. So I asked, can we glow? If we were to spend time with Jesus in the mountain, will we glow? Will some of that glory transfer to us? I think it does. Where do I get that? 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. It's the Apostle Paul. And we all, who with unveiled faces, once again referring back like to Moses, we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. So he says, we're spending time with him, we're contemplating the Lord's glory. And then what's happening? Right? We are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So if we spend time with him, his glory, I believe, begins to overcome us. That's why when you are in turmoil and you go spend time with him, his peace comes upon you. His peace, you're like, whoa, I'm at peace. Everything around me is still in turmoil, but all of a sudden, his peace has come upon me. Well, I believe his glory can also come upon you. So why did he take the disciples up there? I think he took them up there for this reason. For two. To strengthen them, but also to show them who he really was. Remember at the beginning, they're like, oh, you're the rabbi. And then they begin to realize, well, he's Messiah. Yeah, he's Messiah. He's the anointed one. Ultimately, they were still viewing him as human. It wasn't until the Mount of Transfiguration that they really dawned on them that he is divine, that he is God himself. Fully human, but fully divine. I personally focus on Jesus being divine. I don't think of him in humanness. I think of him as being divine because that's who he is. Here's the third parallel. So the first one is we got to go to the mountain to spend alone time with Jesus. The second one, we got to go to the mountain to see Jesus as he really is. And here's the third one. Once on the mountain with Jesus, you'll desire to remain there. When you really go to the mountain, you're spending time, you shut out all the distractions, you're going to want to linger there with Jesus. Look at verse 3 and 4. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, right? Peter's always a spokesman. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Now, there's several things that I want to point out here. It's like, wait, Moses and Elijah showed up? Weren't they like dead? Didn't they like die? Here's the beauty that this tells me. Those that have gone before us, that have died in faith, they're still alive. They're still alive. Even you could even say they're more alive than us. They're in a different dimension, but they're still alive. We see that here. Moses and Elijah show up. Like, wow. You know, why Moses and Elijah? Well, they're one of the two big figures of the Old Testament. Moses, the lawgiver. Part of the law was the whole sacrificial system. The law pointed to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. Elijah was really represents the prophets. The prophets prophesied about Elijah, about Jesus. And that's why Jesus says he fulfills the law and the prophets. He fulfills everything that was spoken of him. He is the fulfillment. So in a sense, the disciples need to see, wait a minute, the torch has now been passed. It's not about the law anymore. It's not about the prophets. Now it's about Jesus. There's this continuation, and it is still about Jesus. So they're alive. And so Peter, when he says, if you wish, I will put up three shelters. This is what he's saying. Man, this is awesome. Let's stay here. This is great. I mean, he's saying, let's pitch a tent, is what he's saying. I don't want to go home. And invariably, when we're up at camp, people don't want to come back. They're like, man, this is awesome. I feel the Lord. The Lord's touching me. The Lord's doing something. Why don't we just stay here? I don't want to go to the valley. I don't want to go back to my responsibilities. And that's what Peter's talking about. Because he's in the presence of God. He's enjoying this. You know, back in Leviticus 23, they had this thing that the Jews called the Feast of Tabernacles. Once a year, the Jews would erect these shelters, these you know, rickety shelters. For instance, like for us, if we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, what we would do is probably in my front yard, I would go get some branches. What they would do is, you know, they'd cut some branches, they'd put them together, put some brush, some leaves, and they would live in those shelters for a week. It was required of them. The reason they would do that is it would remind them that the Lord sustained them while they were in the wilderness, living in shelters. And so, in a sense, Peter is going back to that because they celebrated that. But the main message was he's saying, let's stick around. I want to spend time with the Lord. And that happens. You know, when I where I see this happens is when I go in the middle of the night and pray. Lord wakes me up. Same thing early this morning. I don't know. I didn't even look at the clock, how early it was this morning. But a lot of times, maybe 2, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, Lord will wake me up. And so it's really my fault that happens. Because I remember I said, Lord, if you'll wake me up in the middle of the night, I'll spend time with you. Seriously, you ask the Lord that, he'll wake you up. And so sure enough, middle of the night, wakes me up. And gives me an awesome opportunity to spend time with him. No disrespect. You know, Hillsboro's pretty quiet, 3 in the morning. It really is. And so I'll go and I'll pray. And it seems to me like it's 20 minutes. I mean, I'm praying, and it seems like it's 20 minutes. And I go upstairs, and an hour and a half has passed. Thinking, my God, that happened. Time and time again. It seems like 20 minutes, but now, and I believe it's this principle, that I'm spending time with it, I'm enjoying it so much so that it's as if time stopped. It's as if time stopped. But I have to spend time with him, though. And in the middle of the night, that's the best time. I love to be in his presence because that's where renewal happens, in his presence. Let's go to the fourth parallel. Here's the fourth. It is in the mountain, it is in those alone times with Jesus where you'll hear the awesome voice of God. If you want to hear Jesus' voice, you got to get rid of all the distractions. This world is noisy. Let's look at verse 5. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. Okay, we've read about this bright cloud before. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, we saw this cloud lead the Israelites through the desert. We saw this cloud descend on the tabernacle. We saw this cloud descend on the temple, right? Within that cloud, the Lord was there. So the voice from the cloud said several things. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Okay, that's key. You need to underline that. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified, right? They hear this voice, and it freaks them out, totally freaks them out. Now, the reason I said underscore that, where it says listen to him, we as Americans have an unbiblical understanding of listen. Whenever the Bible says listen, it means this, listen to obey. We in our culture, it's okay to listen and really not listen, right? You wives, you complain about your husbands all the time. You know, yeah, they're not listening. No, they're listening. They're just not doing anything about it. We hear you. Oh, did I just say that? Sorry, dudes. Dang. I know, I just blew it. we're listening. But not in a biblical sense. For us, it's okay to listen. We're like, okay, we tell ourselves, okay, just nod. Because we think we're filling you. Okay, as long as we're nodding, man, we're getting away with it. With Jesus, there's no such thing as nodding. You listen to obey. The requirement that he has on us is to obey. And so really that's what God the Father is telling them. That the words are not to be space fillers, but they're to be put into practice. Look at James 1:22. Let me go to James 1:22, and then I'll go back to the other one. It says, do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So he's saying it's deception to believe that you can hear the word of God and not put it into practice. If you come to church just to be entertained or you come to church to feel better, whatever it might be, without putting into practice, because that's the reason I study to teach you these principles, that you might apply them, then really you're in a state of deception. Because that's where it's there. That's the reason it's there, is for you to apply it. And if you apply it, your life will change. If you apply it, God will then trust you with even more. He'll trust you with even more. So it says, don't just listen, but listen to obey. Let's go back to the next one. So here the disciples, they're terrified. They're face down on the ground. They're terrified. And look at Jesus. Look at the tenderness of Jesus. Verse 7, but Jesus came and he touched them and he said, get up, don't be afraid. And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. I mean, that to me always speaks about the tenderness of Jesus, right? These guys are totally terrified and he still comes and he touches them. I think some of us were terrified to be alone with God. We're terrified of, we call it silence, but it's not silence. God is there. It terrifies us to think about spending a whole hour with God. For instance, I'll tell you, if you were to go, and I've done this before, you go to the coast and you rent a place to just spend, you know, overnight with Jesus. You go there, and this is what happens. You start reading your Bible, you start praying, and after an hour, you're like done. And then all of a sudden, terror, like, what am I going to do for the next 23 hours? Right? What am I going to do? And you're thinking, you go back to what you know. Oh, I'm going to see what's on TV. No. You don't go to the mountaintop to watch TV. You go to the mountaintop to spend time with Jesus. And yet, sometimes we're afraid to spend time with Jesus, and we shouldn't be, because look at the way Jesus operates. He says, don't be terrified. And he comes and he touches us. Get up. That's his tenderness, time and time again. This incident was really, really powerful to the disciples. And I think you and I need this encounter in which we understand the power of God. We need to understand the awesomeness of God. It helps us understand that this stuff is for real. I always say this. If someone can talk you into something, whether it be me or anybody else, if somebody can talk you into something, somebody can also talk you out of it. I can talk you into something as your pastor, but somebody that's more articulate, that's maybe more versed in arguing or whatever, logic, they'll talk you out of it. But when you have an encounter with God Himself, no one can talk you out of it. No one. You cannot talk me out of the fact that God exists because I have felt His touch. You cannot talk me out of the fact that God loves me because I have felt His love. You cannot talk me out of the fact that I can experience the peace of God in the midst of the storm because I have felt His peace. The Bible says a peace that passes understanding. I have felt that. The issue may be that I forget from time to time. That's my issue. And that's not God's issue. But I'm one that I want to get you alone with Jesus. I want you to have an encounter with God because I want Him to touch you, because you'll forever be different. You will forever be changed. And church, it's not enough to go once a year to the mountaintop. It needs to be a way of life. You know, you might have to tell Donna, I'm going to the coast for the day. Right? I'm going to go to the coast. I want to spend a day with Jesus. You might say, hey, you got the kids. I'm going to the mountain. I mean, you may have to do that, but let that be part of not only your vocabulary, but let that be part of your way of life. You need to spend this time with Jesus. So how do you get to the mountain without actually physically going to the mountain? I'm going to give you four principles or four things to consider. What is the path to the mountain? How do you get to the mountain? I'm going to give you four things. Like I mentioned, you need to make it a point to have alone time. Whether it's a day at the coast or somewhere else, you need to plan this. It can't, someday, whenever you say someday, it will always be someday. It's like the Latino concept of mañana, right? Or the Hawaiians, you know, or the Peruvians. You know, there's this concept, always mañana. Mañana was always going to be mañana. And that doesn't apply to believers. We need to think in terms of hoy, right? Today, man. We're going to do it. Today. Like musicians, too, man. They're like, yeah, yeah. Okay? We got to set alone time. Here's the next one. We need to be thinking in terms of having extended prayer with the Lord. You might even, especially once we get our new sanctuary, to spend, you might say, I'm going to just spend a whole afternoon in the sanctuary, just me and Jesus in the sanctuary, praying. Bring your list. You know, you're going to pray for our government even. You're going to pray for our president, Congress. You're going to pray for our governor, right? Our state officials. You're going to pray for your family. You're going to pray for your friends. You're going to do business with the Lord. Lord, will you reveal in me those things that you don't like it in me? Right? Lord, uproot those like a bad weed. Dig it out. Take the taproot so it's never an issue with me. And you spend some real time with Jesus. And the 4 hours will go by and you're like, I can't believe 4 hours just went by. Here's the next thing that you want to do also is be thinking in terms of contemplation. You want to read as much scripture as you can, but not only that, you need to journal. I'm changing my ways. I've always been a journalist by exception. Yeah, journalist by exception. What that means is this. I only journal the big stuff, the huge stuff. That's the only time I journal. When the Lord does something, when something miraculous happens in our body at East River, when someone gets healed, when something miraculous happens, that I journal. When God speaks to me something huge, that I journal. But I think this is a better way, to be able to get away and just journal everything. Insights that the Lord gives you. Because we have this habit of forgetting. You know, in the Old Testament, when you read, God always, he says, hey, he introduces himself to somebody. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Time and time again, you read, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I asked him once. I said, Lord, why do you do that? He said, because people forgot who I was. That's human nature. We forget what he told us. And in a journal, we need to have that. Somebody challenged me just this last week. They said, I journal everything. And they're able to go back in their journals. I asked the Lord this, and guess what? 3 pages later, he answered it. Right? I was contending for this. 4 pages later, he answered it. This is the insight that the Lord gave me. Oh my gosh, I haven't applied that yet. Okay, I'm going to need to apply it. It helps us to have a running account of the things that the Lord is doing in us. So do some journaling. And then here's the other one. I love this one. Fasting. Consider fasting as part of this path to the mountain. Teach your body that you are in charge. The spirit man needs to be in charge, not the flesh. The flesh is always lazy. The flesh wants to sit around and do nothing. But we as believers, we need to be, the spirit needs to be in charge. So part of fasting is we topple the flesh, right? The spirit now is in charge. Because the Bible says, if you walk by the spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. This flesh is the thing that trips you up all the time. This flesh is the thing that wastes your time. And so you need to topple it with the spirit. So you want to do some fasting or even media fasting. I did a 40-day media fast once. It wasn't fun. 40-day media fast. Because I'm one of these guys, I'll get up in the morning and I'm going to look at Fox News, CNN, Yahoo, Oregon Live. USA Today. Everywhere, you know. Christian news, headline news. I'm going to look at 7, 8, 9 different news outlets to read the same story 9 different ways. I'm sick. I really am. So when I did this 40-day fast, I thought the world was going to come to an end because I'm not keeping up on the world. I'm thinking, well, surely the world's going to fall apart because Carlos is not on it. And it would drive me nuts because at work people say, hey, did you hear about such and such? No. And you know, I take pride in being informed. Pam will tell you, I know a little bit about everything because I'm a pretty informed guy. And it bothered me during those 40 days. I didn't know what was going on. But you know what I found out? That I waste a lot of time. That media wastes a lot of time for me. I encourage you to do that. For you, it may just be a day. You might just say, you know, Pastor, that's pretty radical, 40 days. I'll do one day. Start there. One day. Put your phone aside. No Facebook. I mean, if you want to, you can put on Facebook, hey, I'm going to the mountain for a day. Don't bug me. I mean, that'll be code for the rest of us that We're going to have to wait. You're spending time with Jesus. Maybe it's a day for you. Maybe it's 3 days. Maybe it's a week. But may I encourage you to do that as part of spending time with Jesus. That, church, is how you get to the mountain. That is how you maintain the glow that you began in camp, and that would be part of your daily living. Because it's not so much geographical, right? It's not so much geographical, but it's about spending time with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Come on up, worship team, if you would.